Heavenly Father, we thank you as we wade into today this powerful story in the book of Esther. And Lord, we talk about how hard it is to wait. Our vision of time and what you're trying to accomplish, not only in our world, in our church, but in our individual lives, Lord. That we would learn to see you as the sovereign Lord of the universe, created us, who also redeemed us. You are the King and we're not. So help us as we study this passage. In Christ's name, amen. Apologize because I had set my clock. I had to do something in the office. But maybe God wanted you just to wait. I don't know. It was not my purpose. There you go. All right. The title of the sermon is Peripety, Sudden Change of the Events. I was studying a pastor that I admire, Brian Bell. I never heard of the word. I never used the word before. But I do understand what happens in life when there's a sudden change of events. Now, most of the sudden changes of events that I've experienced have been not a check for $250,000 in the, other than the ones I get from, some phony baloney deal. But most of the sudden changes of events in my life have been challenges. And the question is at those times, is God still on the throne? It challenges me. It stretches my faith. Whether it be a phone call to let me know in 1982 that my mother had 6 months to live because of cancer, or whether it be an engine blowing on my Lexus on a dark and stormy night a week ago. Is God still on the throne? So he's given us the book of Esther, I think, to reassure us that he's the king, that we're not. So what am I supposed to do in the midst of these things? Most of you don't know, but I was actually a classically trained musician. In my family, it was not an option. You learned how to play an instrument. If not, you were thrown out in the snow. Money was saved. And in turn, each of the kids had to have music lessons. And so I had trumpet lessons from lead trumpet, who was part of the Bakersfield Symphony. That's, actually he was part of a symphony in L.A., but he was also in the Bakersfield. Not a great symphony, may I add, but that was what I did. Here's what I learned about the great composers, Mozart, Bach, many others who are my favorites, is that the writing of their score, it is a magnificent thing. I mean, it's massive pages and all the different things. And taken by themselves, they simply don't make much sense. Right? The flutes do, and the violins, and the cellos doing. It all just looks like nothing. But ultimately, when the composer, and maybe the composer actually then gets to be the director, brings it all together, it's something quite special, isn't it? Well, either God is like that, or life is chaotic and this makes no sense, and we all just go home. I believe that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. I believe that he loves us. The other option is that we're just all an accident. And so we're up to the capricious whims of physics and chemistry and time. But we're not. We're created by God. So here we go. We see in this passage then, the book of Esther, God's name's not mentioned anywhere, but God is obviously the mover and shaper, and he's working behind the scenes. And his name doesn't have to be mentioned because we know he's there. Right? And so the issue then is here in this passage, which we know that Ahasuerus is now the king of Persia. He has a falling out with Vashti, his beautiful wife. She will not come and prance around before the drunken horde that he had, and so she is banished, right? He goes off to fight the Greeks. It's not in here, but we know that happens. He loses, comes back, lonely, decides, hey, I need a new queen, beauty contest, there's Esther. All right. Mordecai, who is her adopted father, who is a cousin, just happened to be sitting at the gate after this because he wanted to stay as close as possible to Esther. And at the gate, he overhears an assassination plot. He tells Esther. Esther tells Ahasuerus. Same guy. His name is Xerxes, but Ahasuerus. And the assassination plot is thwarted. He writes it down in a book. Nothing else happens. What should have happened is this, is he should have said to Mordecai, hey, well done, thanks for saving me, what can I do for you, right? But often it happens, you do a good deed and somehow it doesn't get immediately noticed. We go on and Esther becomes queen. Haman then comes on the scene, and Haman is a wicked person. He's part of the tribe of the ancient Amorites. He's an Agagite. And he sees Mordecai. Mordecai won't rise because now Haman is now the second in command. He gets very angry. And his decision is we ought to try to kill all the people associated with Mordecai, all the Jews in the whole Persian Empire. Ahasuerus, probably too much wine, didn't think much about it, says, yeah, I'll sign that. And then all the Jews in the whole Persian Empire are in peril. Now, what was the Persian Empire? That was every piece of land between Egypt and India. And to the north up into would be modern day all the stands, Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan, all those things. That's the Persian Empire. All the Jews killed. So the question is that Esther finds out about it. She then asked for all the Jews of Susa and all the Persian to fast. I believe she was asking them because fasting in the Jewish context was always fasting and praying, though the word prayer is not used. And so now we come to chapter 6. And so she has to have the courage to go and talk to her husband. Why was it difficult? Why was this an impossible mission for her? Why was she scared? Why? Because it was illegal for her to do so. It was not permissible for her to walk in and talk to her husband. He had to put down a golden scepter, and she had to touch it and stuff like that. Next, to make her appeal to the king, Esther had to confess that she had deceived the king. She had deceived the king by she didn't say that she was a Jew. Next, Esther is attempting to convince the king to reverse an irreversible law. The laws in the Medes and the Persians could not be reversed. So she's asking for the impossible. Next, Esther sets out to oppose Haman, who's now one of the king's greatest friends, most powerful person on the earth next to the king at that moment in time. So not only does she have to go to do something that is illegal and dangerous, she has to confess her deceit, but she also has to take on the second most powerful person in the Persian Empire. And lastly, She is pursuing a plan which will have a serious blow to the king's pride, because the king signed this stuff without thinking about it. So we want to look at this, is that three things. God is sovereign. How do we respond when there are sudden changes of situations? First, God's people are supposed to handle it with patience. God's people are supposed to handle it with patience. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when? At the proper time. Humble yourself. God will exalt you at the proper time. Habakkuk 2:3, a verse I memorized. These two verses I memorized literally as a brand new believer when I was a junior in high school. The vision is yet for its appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It hastens towards its goal. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Habakkuk 2:3, wait for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Is endurance waiting for the promise? Now, I don't have you raise your hand now because I don't want to put you on the spot. But how many of you today, if you could say, you know what, right now, as soon as the service is done, and I walk through those doors, I will walk through the doors straight into heaven. Whatever you're struggling with is done. Whatever your job is done. Straight into heaven. That would be tempting, wouldn't it? All right? Now, it would have to be something that God would tell you to do, because if any man told you, hey, walk through that door, you'll go straight to heaven, sounds like Jim Jones, right? Yeah. So the issue is this, is that God says, hey, I have heaven promised to you. Wait for it. Don't worry about it. It's money in the bank. James chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance is hanging in there over a period of time. Why? That it will have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Psalm 25:3, indeed, none of those who wait on the Lord will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. If we wait on the Lord, we will not be ashamed. Now, turn to Esther chapter 6. It's only 14 verses. So already, Mordecai has foiled a plot to assassinate the king. The king didn't do anything about it, but he wrote it down. Esther has gone in to say to the king, hey, I want to talk to you to have some banquets and stuff, because ultimately she's got to say, hey, I'm a Jew, and Haman's an anti-Jew, and he's trying to kill me, and the Lord, all these things are working differently. I mean, if the Lord, he has all power, right? So why doesn't he just vaporize Haman? Right? You're vaporized. Why doesn't he just say, don't worry about it. I'm going to put legions of angels around every Jew in the Persian Empire. God could do that. But God had a different plan. So who am I? Who are we to complain? If God has a plan, aren't we good with that? Yeah. So here's what it says. During the night, the king could not sleep, so he gave orders to bring the books of the records, the chronicles which they read before the king. It was found written that Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthan and Teresh, the two king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, and they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And king said, what honor or dignity has bestowed on Mordecai for this? Then the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done. So Mordecai is waiting patiently, right? Hey, I should have been rewarded, at least given, you know, something. So he has a dream, he can't sleep, and he reads this. Verse 4. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the court, outer court of the king's palace, in order to speak with the king about hanging Mordecai in gallows, which he had prepared for him. So Mordecai, Haman, just at that time, is so upset with Mordecai, I want to kill him. His wife said, hey, we'll build a pole and we'll stick him on it. And he wanted to go and talk to the king about that. Well, the king wanted to talk about something else. Well, guess who gets to speak first? The king. All right? Verse 5. And the king's servant said to Haman, Behold, Haman is standing in the court. The king said, hey, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor? And Haman said to himself, whom would the king desire to honor more than me? Then Haman said to the king, for a man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring royal robes which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head the royal crown should be placed, and let the robe and the horse be handed over to the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man who the king desires to honor, and lead them on the horseback throughout the city square, and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king deserves to honor. And the king said to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who was sitting in the king's gate, and do not fall short in anything of all that you've said. So Haman took the robes and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback. Can you imagine? Wow, I love that. Through the city square, proclaiming to him before him, thus it shall be done to the man who the king desires to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home, mourning with his head covered. Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And the wise men said, and Zeresh, his wife, said, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. All right. Patience, providence, and pride. We want to look at those. Patience, providence, and pride. God's people are called to respond with patience. Patience in what? Patience in the providence of God and His timing. Indeed, none of those who wait on you will be ashamed. Psalm 25:3. Betsy Childs Howard, in a book called Seasons of Waiting, put it this way. Waiting exposes our idols, throws a wrench into our coping mechanism. It brings us to the end of which we can control the forces and forces us to cry out to God. God doesn't waste our waiting. He uses it to conform us to the image of His Son. A.W. Tozer, what a great man of God. What then are we to do about our problems? We must learn to live with them until such a time as God delivers us from them. We must pray for grace and endure them without murmuring. Problems patiently endured will work for our spiritual perfection. They harm us only when we resist them or endure them unwillingly. Okay? John Piper, pastor, Bethlehem Baptist Church, and former pastor in Minneapolis. To wait on God means to pause and soberly consider our own inadequacies in the Lord's all-sufficiency. As we seek counsel to help from the Lord and to hope from Him, the folly of not waiting for God is that we forfeit the blessing of having God work for us. The evil of not waiting on God is that we oppose God's will to exalt Him, to exalt Himself in mercy. God often brings us to a place of need so that He can provide it in a miraculous way, right? E.M. Bounds, that great man of God, British man, and actually he was a chaplain in the Civil War. Here's what E.M. Bounds said. The goal of prayer is the ear of God, the goal that can only be reached by patience and continued and continuous waiting upon God, pouring out our hearts to Him and permitting Him to speak to us. Only by so doing can we expect to know him. And as we come to know him better, we shall spend more time in his presence and find that presence a constant and ever-increasing delight. You see, when there's a sudden turn of events and things don't work out immediately the way we want, we go into a panic and we can begin to then grow anxious, right? It's my greatest sin. I don't know what yours is. That's mine. But the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and that the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will stand guard in your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so the issue is this, is that God wants us to learn. There's something as we wait, we wait. As we do that, we worship, right? And it does, in fact, draw us closer to him. Elizabeth Elliot, who lost her husband Jim to Aka Indians in South America, put it this way. Waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty, to carry within ourselves the unanswered question, lifting the heart to God about it whenever it intrudes upon our thoughts. Waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty and carry within oneself the unanswered question. Lord, why are you doing this? Why? You ever had that question? Sure you have. If you haven't had it yet, you'll have it sometime. Does God hate you? Is God available? Does he have some purpose? Sure. The world doesn't see it that way. They believe that we who are trusting the Lord and waiting on him, that we're fools. All right? Samuel Beckett wrote a little play called Waiting for Godot. It actually means like waiting for God, right? So the main character, Vladimir, waits around. A bunch of weird stuff happens while he's waiting. And Godot never shows up. So you don't have to read it now. That's just what it is. So Samuel Beckett, in his warped mind, said, waiting for God is waiting for someone who's never going to show up. And I could tell you now, we could spend the next day, week, year, person after person after person in this church who could bear testimony that God came through in the right time. That doesn't mean you're not going to be continually tested. So we see here that Mordecai is tested. We know that Esther was tested. She could have prayed and fasted, God, please vaporize Haman. It's too scary, so please just change the mind of my host before I go to him. Right? No, God's going to do it in his proper way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father will sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. God answers prayers. They're not always in our timing. So that's the issue of being patient. Are you going through something right now? I am. Seems like we're always going through something. What's the solution? Pray and wait on the Lord. A lot of people are watching. Right? Moms and dads, grandparents, your grandkids, your kids are watching. Your kids may be 70 years old, for all I know, but they're watching. Are mom and dads trusting the Lord with their retirement money or the cost of medical care? Sure you are, because what's your option? Well, just worry yourself to death? No, we trust in the Lord. So next we want to look at the issue of providence. Those are things that God is doing behind the scenes that you cannot manipulate. You can't do. You can't make King Ahasuerus have a sleepless night, can you? You can't make Haman get swelled up with so much hatred that his wife convinces him to build a big pole out in front of the house to crucify Mordecai on. You can't make that happen. But God is working. I think God gave Ahasuerus a sleepless night. And during the night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of the records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, if I can't sleep at night, I got all kinds of books. I'm reading right now, it sounds weird, The History of Warfare at Sea. All right, there. So right now I'm reading a guy named Diaz. He went around the Cape, Good Hope, and then Vasco da Gama. He did it and finally made it all the way. He got over there, and the Turks and the Muslims didn't like that because they had their trading routes. It was a big war, a big battle over there. And you're going, wow, who cares, really? Matt, you care. Matt cares. All right. But the fact is this, I'm not thinking, gee, I think what I had to do is read the notes of the last admin meeting at the church, right? But that's what they did. They go, well, let's read those. And what happens is this, he finds out, hey, we didn't honor this guy. So God can't put on the mind, you can't put on the mind of Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, hey, you ought to read this because you can't sleep, and you ought to figure out a way to bless that guy. But that's what happens. And it took time. God works in his providence. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It pleased God to do it this way. Now, why? This is one of the greatest stories ever written. I didn't say it. Non-believers have said it. Wow, that's a cool story, that Esther thing. They had to make a book about that. They had to write it, make a play about it. Well, they have. Get this. Had this conversation with my wife this week. I wish things were easier. Wish our house had sold 4 months ago. Wish my car hadn't broken down, whatever. I'm not saying that to whine about it. But here's what's going on. God is writing a story that will bring him glory. Driving home from Carly's appointment, it's a Tuesday night, just before 10 o'clock. Between Hopland and Ukiah, there's all the little hills like that. Going up the hill, passing the car, engine blows. All right, I could hear, bad sign. Everything turns off, no power steering. I finally get there, and I coast, and this is a God thing. I coasted all the way from that hill about a half a mile to Black Crowfoot Ranch. You know, there's a big sign there. I said, oh, Lord, please get me there, because it wouldn't have been safe. We wouldn't have been safe on the shoulder. We get there. I call up AAA. He says, well, you got platinum, but it's going to be 248 miles to tow you to Lakeport. I said, well, I'm not sure which way you're going. But, you know, I guess it's potentially, if you went through Davis, it would be that. I don't know where this guy was from. He's Oklahoma or something. But I say, hey, listen, I guarantee you, I'm 5 miles north on 101 by the Crowfoot Ranch Road. That's where I'm at. Just type that in, you know? So anyway, long story. I call up Sue. Sue comes and gets Carly and our dog, Carly's dog. And then I'm there for quite some time because they sent the person from Cloverdale, hey, that's out of my district, and they said you were at Kaminsky Station Road. And finally, about 11:30, tow truck shows up. Young gentleman, been a tow truck driver for about a month. And he says, I said, how did you get into this business? Because they just threw me the keys. I'm not kidding. I said, okay. He just moved to Ukiah. Notice that Zeke, you were Frank Zeke? Yes, my grandpa. I got five generations of Zekes in Mendocino County. And then the Lord says, share with them. So all the way from Ukiah, all the way to Lakeport, I share the Lord with this man. It would have been much simpler. I could have thought a million different ways to share with someone. But if I'm waiting for people to think some morning, gee, I ought to go to church at Grace Church, and that's how they're going to be saved, I'll wait a long time. But if each one of us are open to God's divine appointments, that's how God works in providence. Now, is it possible that the Lord has Gary Zeke's Lexus with 312,000 miles on it, that I should have changed the timing chain and I'd still be driving it? Timing belt, all right? Did the Lord have me forget that so that I could break down on some dark night just so I could share the Lord with this gentleman? Could be. I don't know. But I'd rather see it that way. Our lives don't always make sense, but God, in at the end, because right now we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we'll see clearly and we'll see face to face. God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And sometimes things will happen and it seems torturous. You know, it seems torturous. But hang in there. Encourage one another. Come alongside each other and say, hey, hang in there. I've been through stuff too. We've all been through stuff. Why? That we could comfort others, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. We could comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted by God. You know, God wants to... Now, it would have been an unfortunate thing for me to lose my engine in my car, and then when the Spirit of God says, hey, you ought to share with that guy, to say, no, I don't feel like it. Right? I've done that before. You probably never have, right? Hey, here's an opportunity. It's like silver platter stuff. God calls His people to wait patiently. But God is going to work in His providence. And lastly, we want to look at the issue of pride. Fenelon, the 17th century archbishop, in a devotional called Let Go, talked about humility. Humility is the source of all true greatness. Pride is ever impatient, ready to be offended. He who thinks nothing is due him never thinks himself ill-treated. Pride is ever impatient, ready to be offended. If you're easily offended, you're probably filled with pride. It's a pride issue. Friends, you got to have a thick skin to have a soft heart. You want to have a hard heart, have a thin skin. It's all about you. It's not, really. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Take courage, for I've overcome the world. Here we see the difference between a God's person, Mordecai, who waited patiently, and a guy named Haman, who was so absorbed in himself that every time he walked by Mordecai, it just drove him nuts. All right? Interesting enough is that pride set him up for a terrible fall. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. Let me read it again. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, and for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. Period. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God hates pride. He hates braggers. He hates people who think they're all that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. In his time, he will lift you up. I beg you as a prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 1, chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. I beg you as a prisoner of the Lord to live in a manner worthy of the gospel with humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, doing all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how we're supposed to live. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. We know this one. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride is the seminal sin of creation. I don't need God. I can be better than God. I can't trust God. God's a liar. That's what Satan fell into. That's what he wanted Adam and Eve to fall into. God humbles the proud. But they stepped right in. But Haman stepped right into it. It was the reason why I got to talk to Bob. Because Bob, you've had pack rats, right? And they keep throwing stuff out. Well, I got one, but I can't catch them. So I got to figure this out. What really would entice this pack rat to fall into a trap? Because I'm not going to like trap him and set him free in your yard. You know, it's over. It's over for this rat. He's gone. All right? But I have to figure out what trap will he fall into. All right? For the proud, for the world, they'll fall into a trap that says, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I'll define Jesus any way I want. All right? Because that's who I am. I can define marriage any way I want. I'll define life and when it starts any way I want. Be warned, God has set a day to judge the proud. God is sovereign. He works in providence. That means how he works in history. That's how he works in time. How are we to respond? We worship by patiently waiting for things to sort out. We pray. We wait. How does the world deal with God's sovereignty? It is pride. They push it. They push it. No, I'm the king. I'm the king. He's not. God will bring sudden changes into our life to get our attention. I close. There's some pictures here. Picture. All right. That's the Fiordlands in southern New Zealand. It was one of the last things I did before I moved. I went fishing and hunting with some friends. I'm not a hunter, so they went up the Rum River. And this is what the Rum River Canyon looks like. The next picture. All right. It's a jungle. It's a rainforest. Rains like a zillion feet a year there, you know. So I walk up the canyon with them. We leave the boat on, you know, we have it parked offshore. We row in with a little dinghy. And they're with their guns and we're walking up. And it's like walking in green snow. You walk and you fall up through there. Why? Because it's rotted vegetation. We went up several miles and they found a place where they were going to hang out to wait for the deer to come down. I thought to myself, I ought to just go back to the boat. So I turned around and went back to the boat. As I walked, I'm walking through this jungle. Jungle, still jungle. All right. Walking through the jungle, and I lose all track of stuff. It's just jungle. I mean, it's like everywhere I'm sinking, and the thing is dropping on me, and it's things breaking, branches breaking. And I go to a place where then I couldn't go up and I couldn't go down. I was lost. It's one of the most difficult things for any man to admit. Right? There's no GPS, there's no nothing. I'm there and I'm going, well, this is a jungle and I know right down there is the water. And here's what the Spirit of God said to me. Cry out. I don't want to do that. And my friends will think I'm lost. right? So I thought, well, I could say help, but then that would think, then they would think I'm really hurt. So I said, don't say that. I said, so I thought, what shall I say? I said, hello. So, hello. And then I heard, hello. Turn to the next one. So about 100 yards back upstream, it would just look like that, and that's where the boat was. And I'm here today. I'm not stuck in the Rum River jungle. Why is it called Rum River? Because the water is so filled with tangled stuff. It looks like rum, you know. Not that I would know, but it looks like rum, you know. The Lord led me then to this. About that same time, God called us back from New Zealand. I told that story. He led me to a verse, Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against the ungodly nations. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful, unjust man. For you are the God of my strength, and you have... Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling places. Then I will go and exalt to the altar of God, to the God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I will praise you, O God, my God. Cry out to God. You stuck in a jungle right now? I get it. Cry out to him. Wait patiently for him. He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. But you don't get to write the script. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that it is pride or ignorance that has kept you. Surrender. Why? Because he's creator. He's redeemer. He's your friend. He is the only source of light. Cry out to him, Lord, send forth your light and your truth. Let the Lord lead you to the spot where you need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. Help us, Lord, to be patient and wait. Allow your sovereign hand to bring glory to you. Lord, we know that pride comes before a fall or destruction. So, Lord, help us in our own lives to confess any pride. Lord, help us to wait on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord. You kind of get the theme of Esther, really. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns with heaven above, with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Heavenly Father, take us from here. We thank you for this lesson. We thank you. You've seen clearly that you bless those. You raise up those who humble themselves and trust you. But you bring low those who oppose you, who lift their own attitudes and purposes above you. So, Lord, help us to confess pride in our life. Help us to cling to you even through the difficult times. And Lord, we know that the tide will turn. We know that the wind will shift. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust you with these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. And we'll see you next week.